Good morning, everyone. I'd like to take the opportunity to welcome everyone. This is certainly for us a tremendous opportunity to hear from and to really learn together with Rabbi Pearl for the first time in a larger community context, and it's really a tremendous honor. And I just want to take the opportunity as well to thank our sponsors this morning. Rabbi Pearl's lecture has been sponsored by the Abudi family. I want to thank them very much. And it's an honor, actually, of the zechut of the continued good health of Ms. Margulies, Bubby Miriam. And and also Lilay Nishmat Der Zidi Yitzhak Isaac Ben Reuven. And I just want to say, on a personal level, I've had the opportunity to actually study Torah in various contexts with no less than three generations of the Avudi family, and I can certainly attest that their commitment to learning and to growth and to everything that Talmud Torah opportunities centering around tshuva and personal growth. It just speaks to everything at all stages, at all points along the spectrum. God willing, to continue for all of you in good health and for many, many, many generations to come. So I want to thank you very much. Without further ado, here's Rabbi Pearl.
Hey, good morning, everyone. I just wanted to echo what Mr. Minsky and thinking this with the family. It really means quite a lot to me on a personal level that you've sponsored and dedicated this year as you have. I also wanted to thank all of you, not only for coming this morning, but for having made our transition for me personally and for our family to this community, an incredibly warm one, an incredibly successful one. And we're just so thrilled to be here in the Rotary community, the Greater Philadelphia community, and thrilled to be here learning with you this morning. So this Motzei Shabbos, Ashkenazi Jews around the globe will gather together for the first time, the Sfarim by the Sfaros. The Ashkenazi Jews will gather together for the first time to officially welcome in the Yom Kippur season. And we'll do so by getting together and saying slichot. And so the first of what will be many, many, many times over the course of this season, there is one line that we will say over and over and over again. And what I would like to do with you this morning is to explore its significance. Starting with the slichot of this Motzei Shabbos. We will recite the line, Hashem, Hashem, Keol Rachum Lechanun, Erech Ha'ayin Al-Chesed V'Yemen, God, the God who is merciful and compassionate and truthful, slow to anger, over and over and over again. And so the first question, a simple question, that I'd like to pose to you this morning is why? Why this line? Of all the lines that are literally of all of Sukkim in the Torah, why is this line the line we're going to come back to innumerable times between now and Ne'ilah at the end of Yom Kippur? Why? Okay. Carolyn!
Because Moshe used it to get forgiveness for Bnei Israel after
the pain. I think you're going to go. Because Moshe used it to get forgiveness for Bnei Israel after the Ketanei. That's certainly the place to start. And so in the second source that you have on your sheets, you have the biblical context from which this line comes. And indeed, as Karen told us, these lines, known as the Yudkim Olmidot Harachamim, come from a very particular moment in our history, after what was the first cataclysmic sin of the Jewish people. God wants to wipe us out. He's had enough of us. Moshe contends that he shouldn't. And then we have the response, we have Moshe's response, when he comes down from Har Sinai, he sees what the Jewish people are doing. What does he do? He shatters the book. Right? And so now comes God's response. It's the second source. By Yomer Hashem al Moshe Tzalach Hashnei Luchos Habanim Karishonim Vechazavtia Luchos Tzavorim Hashanim Luchos Rishonim Hashir Shibarta. Here comes God after Moshe pleads with God that he not wipe us out, God responds, Moshe makes big news. Let's try this again. We're going to do a second set of movements. And in the morning you'll come up to Har Sinai once again. And so Moshe follows the command. He takes the blank tablets. He goes up to Har Sinai. And then we have the moment that we capture the Slichos. Vayere Hashem be'ananda yisyasevi Mosham. Vayikra b'shem Hashem. And God descends and he stands there with Moshe and calls out by Ador Hashem al-Panam vayikra. God is the God of mercy and compassion, slow to anger, full of chesed and truth. So the simple stuff, chesed. We had this terrible moment of sin. Most God says, I'm going to wipe people out. Moshe says, please don't. God says, okay, enter. God doesn't wipe us out because he is merciful. And so now forevermore, when we want God to forgive us, we invoke the Yud Gimel Midos Harach. The Chazal tells us about Margot. Famous Gemara in the bottom of the first source, sheet, Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says as follows, commenting on these lines by Yahweh Hashem al-Panabayitra, famous Gemara, Amar Rabbi Yochanan il-Malay Nikra Kasuf E.F. Charlie Omra, says Rabbi Yochanan, if you didn't have a Pasuk saying this, you'd never utter the following words. What I'm about to say is almost skinless. But the Pasuk says this, says Rabbi Yochanan. God wrapped himself up like a shaliach tzibur. He put a talis on God did, and showed Moshe this tefillah, and said to him, "On our own, we'll manage to solve the yassim of banani to save your hazeh the anim lochel lahem." God says to Moshe, anytime the Jewish people get in trouble, anytime they've sinned, do before me like this, and I will forgive you. Do what? What are we supposed to do? Say, you do what you're supposed to do. We're supposed to say, Hashem, Hashem, Kehu, Hashem, 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 and we have at the end of the Gemara as well, Amar Rav Yehuda, second last line, the top source, second sheet. Amar Rav Yehuda, Greece, Crusa, the good people, Mido, Sheinam, Rosros, Rinka. Rav Yehuda says, we had a covenant. We made a deal with God. Say the Yud Gimel Midos, and you won't walk away empty-handed. Say the Yud Gimel Midos, and you won't walk away empty-handed. So it's more than just invoking a moment back in our history when God forgave us. Say Chazal, no, this isn't about the past. This is about a promise that was made to us for today and for the future. At any time you sin, say these words, and I'll forgive you. Here's your question. How are you supposed to understand this? It's a magic. Is this an incantation? God says, anytime you mess up, you say, Hashem, Hashem, Yerachum, Chanu, Hocus Pocus, poof! Forgiven! What is it?
I have a question before I answer the question. Is Rabbi Yehuda making a logical inference that this is what this means, or is this tradition from Sinai that this
So Rabbi Yehuda actually quotes from earlier on in that parashah where he said he made an oath, he tolerates the bris, where God actually refers to the fact that there's a bris going on here. There's a covenant of some sort. And Rabbi Yehuda, piggybacking on what was said earlier, said the bris, this must be the bris. The bris means a two-sided covenant. You do one thing, I do something else. Right? And so he's reading into the text of the Torah itself.
But he says this must be what it means. It's not as though it's a tradition.
No, I think he is telling us that we have this tradition based on these words. I don't think, he's saying this, we know going back that we have this bris, and I can show it to you from the following source. Okay? Good. So the question that I want to explore with you this morning is how might we understand this particular bris? This Gemara, which I want to show you, stands at the heart of what we're about to do starting Motzei Shabbos. Because Chazal themselves into our text. The text is not simply about the psukim itself. Let's go back to the first sheet. Let's go back to the paragraph that introduces the Yud-Kibbutz Harachmim. That we say each and every time we read the Yud-Kibbutz Harachmim, we all know these words because we've heard them and said them a million times. We're going to start where the Chazan talks. Yes. That's a great question. And Chazal themselves discuss where's the Yud-Gimel, is Hashem, Hashem 1, or is it 2? And they managed to count it up, but it's something, it's a little bit off from what we're going to focus on today, but it's an excellent question. Okay, if we've all heard this before, right? The Chazan starts, Kel, Arik, Salat, El, Amar, Shlef, Klosh, Esrei, Zephar, Adu, Mayom, Rik, Klosh, Esrei. Right, while we're at Gimel Midos Harachmim. What does it mean? God, Kel, Horesa Lanu, Lamar Shosh Esrei. You, God, showed us, taught us, to say the Yud Gimel Midos Harachmim. What's the next line? Uzzukar Lanu Ayom Bris Shosh Esrei. God, remember the bris that we made. Remember the covenant that we made about the Yud-Gimel-Midos. What was the bris? We spread it to what? Say the Yud-Gimel-Midos, not put an end. You're forgiven. That's what we're about to say. This is not just remembering something that happened in our history. We say, God, you made a deal with us. You told us. We say these 13 things. I would like to suggest this morning that there may be another way, more additional way, of understanding this bris, and thus of understanding what it is we're about to do, starting with the Shabbos over and over and over again until the new again.
I'm sorry, I wasn't quite satisfied with the answer that you gave.
Sure.
There are two ways that we receive traditions, I understand. One is like we have built. Is the oral law, Moshe, the Yeshua, etc. There's another way that we have is sort of like the darshaning things from the Rabbi Yeshua's 13 principles. I think what he's really asking is it the first kind of a traditional response that the rabbi got, or was it the second?
Okay. That's a whole shiva in and of itself, and I think that your distinction actually is not, I think it's quite commonly conceived that way, but I think it's actually not too accurate. I think that there's a lot of overlap between the two. I think a lot of there's a long tradition of talking about this, but some darshanim actually they have a tradition that comes before. Right? And even though it doesn't necessarily say asnachta here, we know that what they're doing is engaging in a similar process. The tradition came down, and now I'm going to show you it's much more in the source. And sometimes I'm coming to the source without a tradition of any sort, but I'm actually telling you what I think that the epics would be.
And so in this case, I think what's happened is I think there's a tradition that's come down, and I think they're showing you where they can find it in the text. But again, we'll do that. We'll have that shared, and we'll look at the different ways in which Chazal learn things from Sukkim. What I want to do now is take a little break. I want to go in another direction, then hopefully, by the time we finish, we're going to come back. I want to take you to what is an utterly fundamental principle in Judaism as a whole that I think gets terribly little press. We're not talking about an idea. We're talking about something that is absolutely fundamental to the way we think, act, behave, believe as a Jew, and yet we talk so little about it. And that is the principle known as Imitatio Dei. Imitatio Dei, Latin term, not too hard to figure out. Imitatio means imitation of, right? And Dei is God. The imitation of God. The notion that human beings are supposed to act as God. We're supposed to take our cues of behavior from how God behaves. And once we cue ourselves into this concept, you can't miss it. It is everywhere in both Torah Shemitah and Torah Shemitah. I'll give you two of the most famous sources from Torah Shemitah, but there are many more. And the first one comes from the parsha we read just yesterday. Source number 4, on page number 2. God will establish you for a holy people to himself, as he promised, if you keep the mitzvot of Hashem and do what? Walk in his ways. Two things we have to do: keep the mitzvot and walk in God's ways. Perhaps more famous. The beginning of Parshas Kedoshim. Daber kol adas bnei Yisrael yamarta lehem kedoshim tihiyu. Why? Ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokim. You shall be holy because I'm holy. You should act with holiness because I, God, am holy. You should walk in my ways. What I do, you should do. Perhaps a pasuk from Shmos. We know the pasuk because we say it in Az Yashir every morning. This is my God, and we have this word ve'anveyu, a very hard word to understand what it means. And there are two different pieces of the Quran. Shaul says, "Avshalom yer anveyu ha'vedom et lo ma'hum chanurachum ha'asah ha'ei chanurachum." Says Avshalom, and Rashi explains that the word Anveyu, according to Rav Shaul, comes from two words: ani, the, who. Ani, the, who. Zekeli, the Anveyu. Says Rav Shaul, be like God, just like He is merciful. Af Mahu Rachum, Af Ata Rachum. Just like He is merciful, so too you should be merciful. Says the Mar Yisrael, Yom Rachamim Baravakina. My Dusi Acharei Hashem Lo Tichem Teuchu. Can we really walk after the presence of Hashem? Doesn't when we already know the Hashem of Echadish of Lahu? We cannot get that close to God. God is a consuming fire. We can't get that close. So why is He telling us to walk right behind it? So says the Gemara. When it says walk after God, it means follow His characteristics. Follow His attributes, the way in which He behaves and He explains. Ma'umal Yisharim. Ki yisiv ayas Hashem Elokim Yadam u'yishtok yisam eskor v'yal v'shem af atahal b'yisharim. Just like God clothed the naked, so too you should clothe the naked. Ha'kadosh Baruch Hu b'ker cholim tziv ayar adam Hashem Elokim amrei atah b'ker abaker cholim. Just like God so to you should the business say, control from the cream out of the lead, and I thought it came out of the lead. God, I've comforted mourners, so to you should comfort mourners.
very good example. God acts in a way, you follow the way in which God acts. And there's more. I'm Rav Yosef in the Gemara and Sota a little earlier on. The Olam Yilmat Adam Midas Kono Shamar Yakadosh Baruch Hu Hiniach Kol Harim Bos Mishoshin Asol Hatsinai Hiniach Kol Yilados Kodos Mishoshin Asol Hatsinai. Says the Gemara and Sota, Rav Yosef says, God taught us other things. God could have given us the Torah on the highest of mountains. God could have given us the Torah in the most great, the greatest of places, but he didn't. He chose Har Sinai instead, teaching us what? Teaching us what? Humility? Not to be swayed by superficiality? By looks? Look deeper? God could have given or shown himself in the most beautiful trees, but he chose a thorny bush to teach us to look past the exteriors, look to the interiors. Every quality that is good is something which God does. He wants to know how to be good. Do what God does. And so the Rambam tells us, page 3, source 9. The Rambam will help us there. Yes, David.
Isn't that the first thing that we feel for holy? Or do we become holy by doing it?
And so Rambam here is also very, very famous. Rambam Hilchos Deos. And Rambam here is famously laying out his rule of the golden mean, and that the right way for a person to behave it is not to commit an extreme. That the proper behavior is to find that middle path in most cases. And in most cases, it's to find that middle path. And so says the Rabbi, See, the Rabbi doesn't just say, don't go to the extreme, find the middle path. He says, don't go to the extreme, find the middle path, because that's God. Because it says, you should walk in His way. And it says the Rambam, this is God's way. Kachal mutu perush mitzvazer, mahu nikra chanun afata ahayad chanun. Mahu nikra rachum afata yorachum. Mahu nikra kadosh afata hayad kadosh. Taking the two and putting them side by side. Just as God is merciful, you should be merciful. Just as He is compassionate, so you should be compassionate. Just as He is holy, so too you should be holy. I would suggest the Rambam doesn't see holiness as a catch-all for all the other things, but as side by side with Rachum and Chanun. And so says the Rambam, continues now, there is a Zukar of Hanidim, Makel, the whole of the Hanidim. Any time that our Hanidim refer to God with some sort of attribute, slow to anger, full of chesed, straight, righteous, strong. You know why do we call God just? To teach us to be just. Because that's something we need to do. You know why do we call God slow to anger? Because we're supposed to be slow to anger. And the bedrock of Jewish ethics is that we follow God. What God does is what we should do. That's where we take our cue from. So much so that Soloveitchik writes in his famous essay, Bikashta Bisham, in the practical realm, this conflict is embodied in the principle of the Mitatio Dei. Source 10. Halakhic Judaism placed this principle at the center of the universe. And you shall walk in His ways, v'halachta b'drachav, as He is, so you shall. This is my God, and I will imitate Him, as He is, so you shall. Now, to be fair, the salvation does something a little different with the concept of Mitatio Dei. To him, it's this way of resolving a tension between subjugating ourselves to the rules of the divine and being free, autonomous beings, but that's not something we need to go into at the moment. What's critical for us is that the Rambam, is that the salvation recognizes what we all should recognize, but again, sometimes it just seems to miss. That this concept of imitating God lies at the very heart of what it means to be a Jew. Jewish ethics has its roots in this concept of imitating God. Now, it's also important to know that post-Enlightenment Western ethics do not have the roots in the Mitatio Dei. In fact, this idea runs rather counter to contemporary post-Enlightenment ethics in this very serious way. Most of us, whether we know it or not, take our cue when it comes from ethics from a man by the name of Immanuel Kant. That's where so much of post-Enlightenment modern thinking comes from. And when we dig down deep into Kant's language, and he literally invented his own words in order to express some of the things he was trying to express, but when we boil it down, so much of it is actually in us. As Westerners, having grown up in the contemporary society that we have, but in Western society, ethics does not begin with imitating anybody. Ethics begins with reason. Not subjective opinion, reason, pure reason is ultimately what ought to guide what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. In Mitatio Dei, it says no, it's not our calculations, but our imitation of God. So our notion of Mitatio Dei is something which is at odds, largely, with what Western ethics would suggest. Now, that's not to say it hasn't made inroads into the world that we live in, because in fact, the inroads of this concept, as of many Jewish concepts, are deep. And if we look, we can see them all over. Number 11, probably something you haven't normally seen on a source sheet before. Is this a bumper by race that shows so bad? Have you seen this bumper sticker somewhere? You've seen it. I'm sure you have. I believe it's actually a movie. I think it was a reality TV show by the same. Can somebody please tell us what the WWJD stands for?
I've
been
to South
Jesus too. Okay, good. I've also lived in the South. So, yes. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Now that you've seen it, you will see it. Oh, you might see it in the fish. What does WWJD have to do with our show this morning? Well, if I didn't know better, I would think this concept, WWJD, has absolutely nothing to do with truth. Because after all, yes, we like the old stories and reports. We like looking at our brain models of behavior and learning from them. But at the end of the day, our prescription for how to act on a daily basis, I would say, doesn't come from any individual human being ever did. We wouldn't say WWMD, right? What are we supposed to do? That's not what we answer for our questions. We don't say, in this situation, in motion of an engineer, what would he have done? That's just not part of our thinking. We would open up the show tomorrow and we would say, well, what are we supposed to kind of say and have to do in this situation? What does the Torah tell us? What is the legislature for us to do in this situation? What if our person at some point in time would have done is irrelevant to us, right? Well, if we understand where the Christian concept came from, we understand that it was originally our concept. Because the idea is not what would Jesus do, the idea is what would God do? That's our concept. What would God do? Now, in the Christian tradition, a human being has become part of a three-part Godhead. And so Imitatio Dei became Imitatio Christi, and they might be one of the same. But all of a sudden, you dramatically changed the examples you're looking at to examples of a human being interacting with the world around him, from looking at God, what God would have done in such a situation. So the concept is ours, but WWMD is not what we would do. It's WWG. Right? What would God say? That was our idea. Yes?
I just wanted to ask/observe that clearly there are limitations to the notion act the way God acts, because God can get very angry. So in thinking about that, I wonder if one way of thinking about that is that caveat of course, but that when God is angry and destructive, that's really not what he wants to do. In the sense that way, it's not so hard. That's not the way it was meant to be. But things came up that are too outrageous to tolerate, and so God can do that. But how do we get from God can do that? We can't if we go along with the Imitatio Dei.
How can
you
know?
What?
How can you know? God does lots of things in the Torah that we would not do. He praises the Pentecost, killing people publicly. He sends snakes into the people to punish them. What makes you think that that's any more deviant from being thrust than the love by neighbor? It's just looking at it from the perspective of faith, it all seems so
Great questions, great thoughts. I don't want to get too wrapped up in this one. I'll tell you some of the Rambam talks about the sense of immunization. And the Rambam determines that yes, indeed, even in those cases where God is punishing, where God is instructing us to kill, where God is, there are lessons for us to learn in each one of those situations as well. It's not that we write off that piece. And we don't look at that. There are lessons for us to learn in terms of our own behavior from those moments as well. I'm going to leave it at that for the moment. There's another tradition that also has this concept of imitatio Dei. There's an Aristotelian tradition of imitatio Dei, and you can find it in the writings of Aristotle on the bottom of page 12. To Aristotle, God has a body. God is the contemplative act. So what is? That's what it is. The being in essence of God is a matter of contemplation. God does not have any physical body, so he doesn't have any flesh. Doesn't have any emotions. All it has is the ability to contemplate. Reason. Therefore, the activity of God, which surpasses all other blessedness, must be contemplated. For if the gods have any care for human affairs, as they are thought to have, it would be reasonable both that they should delight in that which was best and most akin to them. And it's reason. If gods wanted something from us, it would make sense to Aristotle that they would want us for us to be like gods. How do we be like gods?
We think. We be philosophy.
We think. What gods do? That's what we should. And they should reward us from other honest most, that's caring for things that are dear to them and acting both rightly and openly. And that all these attributes belong most of all to the philosopher is manifest. He, therefore, is dearest to the gods. Gods think. Those of us who think most are most dear to the gods, the philosopher thus is dearest to the gods. It is striking to look, or to pause for a moment, and look at the following. Which of our great thinkers was probably most impacted by the writing of Aristotle?
Rambam.
It's no secret. The Rambam spent quite a good deal of time studying Aristotle, and uses a lot of what he learned from Aristotle in his writings. And of all the things that Rambam took from Aristotle, what is probably the most famous?
The golden mean.
The golden mean that one shouldn't go to either extreme, but rather stay in the middle of this Aristotelian concept. Now consider that in the moment when Rambam is writing about the golden mean idea that he borrowed from Aristotle, he knows full well that the Rambam that Aristotle has the concept of imitatio Dei. The Rambam has a concept of imitatio Dei. Aristotle's concept of imitatio Dei is that men should think and be contemplative and philosophical. What does the Rambam write? What is it means to be imitatio Dei? Are not the Rambam?
Be merciful. Do chesed. Be compassionate. Be slow to anger.
He clearly does not adopt the Aristotelian idea of an imitatio Dei. You know, sometimes, especially in, for us in the Orthodox world, it feels uncomfortable to recognize that some of our thinkers have taken ideas from others who are not in our tradition. But sometimes that blinds us to see where they veer from those that they learned from, because those are the moments that are most impactful. It's not that Aristotle had an idea that fits with the Torah view and therefore he took it to that. That's not that significant to us. There's wisdom out there. But when the Rambam, in the moment that he is articulating the Aristotelian idea, clearly appears, you know the Rambam's name is David, saying Aristotle's concept in the subject is not ours.
And by the way, Rambam called a lot of philosophers. But. But to act like God, the Jewish concept of the Hachmadrachah
is not to copy some human being that lived in the first century of the Common Era. It's not sitting thinking on the world like a philosopher? Is Mahulahum Avatarahum just like he's merciful? So should we. That's our concept. That's the way to twist it.
Now, if we dig a little deeper, we'll find that within the writings of Chazal, Imitatio Dei seems to go one step further.
That is, Imitatio Dei in our conception of what seems not to be a linear equation. That is, it's not simply God is merciful, therefore you should be merciful. But it actually seems to be a reciprocal relationship, almost cyclical in nature. God is merciful, therefore you should be merciful. And when you are merciful, God is merciful.
Let's look at several examples of that concept. We're at source 13, Gemara and Tanis. Tanir of the Gondi, Alura, Dura, Yoga. Then the son of the Rahim, the Rishan, Chalki, the Thal. Tol of the Rahim, Alhadrios, the Rahim, Allah, the Mishamai. Chol Shein, the Rahim, Alhadrios. Says in Rabbi Gamliel, the Rebbe, he says as follows: those who are compassionate on others, God will be compassionate on them. Those who do not show compassion for others, God will not show compassion for them. Gemara Rosh Hashanah. On the words that we started with earlier today, Rabbi says that all those who give up, who forego exacting revenge, God will forego taking revenge from them. Shadan Rabbi say, Abon Yo Averal Pesha, Lomi Moshe Abon, Lomi Shom Averal Pesha. God forgives iniquity. Do you know to whom he forgives iniquity? To those who forgive the iniquity of others. Rabbi Yehuda Rabbi Yoshua, and he was about to die, and so says Rofuna, it's time to make the preparations for his death, let's put the tachrichim on him, it's time for him to go. But eventually Rofuna recovers, and Rofaba felt bad. He dressed him in tachrichim. And here he is, having a conversation with him again. And he says to him, what did you see at that moment? You were so close to death. And he says, yeah, that's indeed as you thought. You see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was this close, taking my life. And he said to them, just like he does not insist upon his rights, I, God, will insist upon mine. And again, to whom does God look the other way? To those who look the other way. Famous story in the Gemara and Tanis about a time of drought. This was the birth of our Tfilah Avinu Malkeinu. The Gemara and Tanis tells us as follows: Shuv Masav Rabbi Eliezer Shiyarat Lefei Akeva V'Amar Esrim V'Arba Brachos V'Lo Yen. Rabbi Eliezer, in this time of drought, he goes before the Aron Kodesh and he says 24 different brachos asking God to bring rain and nothing. Yarat Rabbi Akiva Achara V'Amar Avinu Malkeinu. Ein Mod Melech Amalat. So Rabbi Akiva, standing before Baruch Kodesh, says the words Avinu Malkeinu, all of a sudden starts to rain. Up and around the Rabbah, people start looking at Rabbi Eliezer. Okay, what's with this guy? Rabbi Eliezer just try, putting it to rain. Rabbi Akiva stands up there, says a few words, all of a sudden it's raining. Yatsabasko, the Amram, lo mi'nishes ve'gadol mi'zeh, ela shezeh ma'avir al mi'lotzah, v'zeh ina ma'avir al mi'lotzah. Think about that for a moment. The Basko, the voice of God comes out and says, it's not that one of these three was greater than the other. Rabbi Akiva is not greater than Rabbi Eliezer. It's only that Rabbi Akiva is not greater than mi'lotzah. He has the rules of conscience. He does the exact things from people, doesn't take revenge, doesn't hold a grudge. And Rabbi Eliezer doesn't. Doesn't it make it better?
Can that be there?
Okay, so your other reason is it was okay? Perhaps. Or what you are telling us is that this is not, I'm going to get the loaves and the loins, this is not just a valid equation of who is right or who is not. There's a particular way in which God runs the world, that for those for whom those look the other way, God looks the other way for them. It's not about some total of which God. But if you look the other way, God looks the other way. That's the way He created the world. You do it, He does it. Why should we do it? Because He does it. Simple. Starts with the top of the day. God does it. We do it. If we do it, God does it.
But that's kind of troubling because it two things. One thing is that we can activate bad behavior in God. If we're supposed to do something, and then God will do the same thing for us, and therefore if we don't do it, which is bad behavior, God will have that same bad behavior for us.
How's it going to function?
But that's not what you're saying. It seems like you're saying it's a punishment. But does that mean that we should only be merciful to people who are merciful themselves? I mean, it didn't look like a punishment. It looked like we were anything of the behavior. I think the Christian conception that, you know, God does forgive you regardless of you know what you know of your actions. Whereas you're saying that Judaism says that no, you know, you can get God to behave badly towards you if you just because you behave badly towards other people. It seems like an odd way for us to activate bad behavior.
Okay, just to be clear here though, in the examples that we saw, it wasn't necessarily God showing bad behavior. It was God giving us what we deserve. But there's a way to avoid what we deserve. And that is not to give people what they deserve. Right? So either there's strict justice with which God normally acts and runs the world, but we can avoid that by showing something more than just justice to others. Good. So I want to pause here for a second. What have we learned so far? We've looked at this concept. I've been talking about it. We've seen that it is absolutely central to Judaism and Jewish life. We've seen that it's been taken in other places by other cultures, although it's rooted as far as they can see of it as different than ours. We see that in our tradition it has this reciprocal relationship, reciprocal nature, and so thus we already brought the idea of the Tatsu Day and begun to connect it to the days in which we are living right now. That is, we are asking God to forgive us. And how do we go about making sure God forgives us? By forgiving others. How do we make sure that God has mercy on us? By having mercy on others. The last few minutes we have together, I want to see, perhaps, if this is actually what's happening in our spiritual life. And if the answer is going to be, I would not at all be insulted if you walk away today and say, Rabbi, nice try. It's not real. But indulge me for a minute, as I suggest that it might be. I want to show you two extraordinary connections, potential connections, between this idea of the Tatsu Day and the text of the Slichos that we say the Yiddish happening over and over again in the Yom Narayim. The first is based on Torah Shebichtav. Yiddish Omiyos HaRachim may be poorly named. Yiddish Omiyos HaRachim perhaps would be better called the Yud Gimel Darkei Hashem. Why? Because if we go back to the text where this all started, we have to back up a little bit, and by the way, this is a hard text. To follow the narrative
from the end, from the moment that God tells Moshe to go down until the time he comes back up, it's a little hard to figure out exactly what is happening precisely when. But I will give you at least the Rambam's reading of how this happens. Top of the last, or second to last page, source number 60. We're now immediately in the aftermath of the Hittite Age. Moshe has just broken the rules. God has said, I'm going to wipe them out. And now Moshe asks something from God beyond forgiveness. What does he ask for? The Atah Yonah Matzah Tzichin Tehinecha Hoshkeni Na Es Darkecha Eivecha L'ma'a Enzachin Tehinecha R'eich Yamzah Ha'Goyetzah. Says Moshe to God, you know what I need from you, God? I need to know your ways. Show me what are your drachim, because the people need to find favor in your eyes. The only way we can find favor in your eyes is if we know what? Who you are. How you act. What are you about? Show us what you're about, and then we'll do it too. And then we'll find favor in your eyes. And then a few things will happen between now and then. But says the Rambam, we don't have to read it inside, but says the Rambam in the source 17, that the revelation of God, by Gabriel, Hashem, the Hanan, the Yitzhak, the Moshe, that happens in the next parak, is God's answer to this request. Moshe said, show me your ways. God says, here it is. Hashem, Hashem, Yitzhak, the Hanan, you want to know who am I? What should the people do so they find favor in my eyes? Well, here it is. I am Rachel, the Chan. These are my derachim. These are my ways. And later on, Moshe comes along and says, Ne'amata b'trachal. Walk in God's ways. And the chapter 3 starts here. Here, at this moment, when the Yud Gimel meets Rachel and the Yud Gimel Darkei Hashem. This is where the whole process starts. This is where Moshe said, show me your ways so the people can find favor in your eyes. God says, okay, this is who I am. So now do it. So the whole process we read about, we're saying, Hashem, Hashem, Yerachim, Chanun. It's not just intended to remind us of a time where God was merciful, but a time where Moshe said, show me your ways so that we can find favor in your eyes. Show me your ways so we can do what you do so we can find favor in your eyes. But there's one more step. I'm going to share with you a diuk in the Gemara that we learned. An inference. Brilliant. Written by Rabbi Eliyahu Davidas, who was a Kabbalist, 16th century kind of Israel. His students of the Ramak, or Moshe, or the Vera, know best for his Sefer, Reshi Chochma, which is largely a book of ethics and Kabbalah. He quotes a tradition, which, by the way, is then later quoted by the Shalah and others. I want to reread the Gemara that I started with, the Gemara about the bris, the promise, the deal that God made. Well, he's going to radically reread that Gemara, which I'm going to suggest might lead us potentially radically reread the passage we've said a million times, and we'll say a little more, not really over the time of our life. Say this again, I'll be able to read us as follows, the Shemati Shema Gaoni. I heard in the name of the Gaoni. Ki al kalanaz ve'amun kumisekas Rosh Hashanah, al yaw ha'ashmah parah ve'ikah, rav yafah ve'ikah, Sound of a church.
אסור לפניי כסף הזה, אין הכוונה לדבר על הטיפס אליס, אלא שיעס לסדר הלמידס. שמר לך את השואר אפילו למשה, שחום כל רחום וחנון, והיינו מאחור רחום, אך אתה תהיה רחום, וכולי לכם החורים במידס. ויהיה במידס תפקידנו on the language of the Gemara. So back to that. Source number three. The Yochanan says that the Shvarim taught Moshe the following. He wrapped himself up like a bird, like a stone in the keyboard, it's not the same page. And he said to him, all his man should Israel holy, Ya'asu lefanai. Just say the Hazel. Every time the Jewish people sing, doesn't say, say this. It says, do this. Do what? Do Rachman and Chana. Do Erech Abayi. Do Rav Chesed. And even the last words of Rabbi Yehuda, Bris Prusa Liyud Gimel Midos, She'enem Chol. There was a bris with the Yud Gimel Midos. It doesn't say the bris was say the Yud Gimel Midos and cook your forgiving. There is a bris with the Yud Gimel Midos. You know what the bris is? Do that! And God will come to you. Be awful, and God will be awful to you. So let's go back to where we started. Let's look through the passage of the Slichos. Let's read it at least from the perspective of Rav Davidas and see what does it tell us. We begin Kael Melech Hashem, Al Kisei Rachamim. We describe God who's sitting on a throne of compassion. And I would suggest even at least according to this reading, we don't actually need to describe what God looks like at this moment. He's sitting on a throne of compassion because we are to ask ourselves at that moment, what throne do we sit on? Because we're all making decisions that impact other people's lives each and every day. God sits on the throne of compassion and he's listening to the Hebrew. He acts with loving kindness. He's around the Holy Tolos. It doesn't matter that God acts with kindness. We don't need to know that. Every time the divine called God, attributed characteristic to God as the one of love, it's not to God, it's for us. It's to us. This is the way we ought to behave. One by one, he does away with each sin that we've done. How many times are we doing that? How many times have we done that? Each and every injustice has been done to us. Each and every time a person's harmed us, one by one, we take them off and we look the other way. My brother, the we state loudly, God does not give people what they deserve, not because we need to remind God that he doesn't give people what they deserve, but because we need to remind ourselves that what God does, we're supposed to do. And then we said, you showed us, you taught us to say the Yud Gimel Midos, but that's not enough. Zafalot, I know Bris Shloshes Rei. There's a Bris, there's a covenant that goes along with it. And the covenant is that if we do this, you will do it to us. And so I would suggest that when we say Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun, Erech Apayim Rav Chesed V'Yemes, you say over and over and over again, you know what? God heard us first. If this was hocus pocus, if this was an incantation, we say it, we're forgiven. Why say it again? And again. And again. We've said it already. We've done. Finished. One slicha. We can go home. The whole thing is done. It's true. We were talking to God. But if we stand up and we say, Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, Chanun, we're not talking to God. We're talking to ourselves. And you know what? The chances are we didn't get it first time. And the chances are, if I can talk for myself, I didn't get it the second time either, or the third time. And so I'm going to stand up and remind myself over and over and over again, beginning with Slichos this Motzei Shabbos and concluding with Megillah at the end of Yom Kippur, over and over, I'm going to tell myself, I'm going to רוצים, נחצה לנו את הפסיד על הפסיד אותו.